At this time, I will invite Reverend Lassley forward to bring God's words to us and to finish off the service with us. Just one note as he comes forward. The final hymn number is 94, in case you want to know that ahead of time instead of wait for somehow that to be figured out. So 94 is that number. But we rejoice to have Reverend Lassley with us this morning to bring us God's word on this Mission Fest Sunday. And we look forward to God bringing his words to us through him. So, Lord's blessings, brother.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning and see familiar. These are for seeing up close. I can take my glasses off and I can see you all better now. They tell me that comes with age. But anyway, good to be with you all this morning on the Lord's Day. Good to worship God with you and thankful to do that today. Going to get a little bit organized here. If you're a preacher, you notice every pulpit is a little different. Okay. Down there. All right. So we come to our passage this morning. The book of Daniel. I hope you all are familiar with that book. It was a book that we used this year for our Heidelberg Youth Camp. So we got to spend, us pastors got to spend quite a bit of time in the book of Daniel, studying it again. A very beloved book, very important book in the scriptures, as they all are. But would ask you to, as we prepare our minds for looking at Daniel this morning, would like to ask you to turn first to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. And again, these passages come to bear upon our passage this morning from Daniel. So keep that in mind as we read the Word of God. From Isaiah chapter 39, we'll read verses 1 through 7. This is, Isaiah predates the book of Daniel, his prophecies, some almost 300 years before Daniel lived. So listen to the prophecies of Isaiah. At the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. And there was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. And then Isaiah the prophet came to the king, to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "Well, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come to you, come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." I would ask you now to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, or sorry, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I would like you to recall and remember why the Lord brings difficulty, adversity into our lives. And listen to Peter's words here in the New Testament as he speaks to the New Testament church of such things. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now with these times before us, 300 some years before the book of Daniel, 600 some years beyond the book of Daniel, passages speaking of the same types of difficulties and trials in the lives of God's people, let's come back to the middle, back to Daniel in this particular time in history, around 605 BC, and let us read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in wisdom, and endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that the king drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. This is the reading of God's holy word. So we'd like to, as we consider these things and what we've read this morning, would like us to think about what it means to live by faith. What it means to live by faith. How do we do that? That's what I'd like us to think about this morning. Because we know every Christian must know how to live by faith. You must. It's likely you've heard the adage, a crisis doesn't make a man, it reveals a man. And the same, I think, could be said of those who belong to Christ. A crisis doesn't make a believer, it reveals a believer. And our text this morning begins with one such crisis. It's in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that we read that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. His armies encircled the city, cut off routes in and out, cut off food, water. He besieged the city. And while we're not told of anyone becoming a believer on account of this crisis, we are introduced to at least three or four believers who were revealed on account of this crisis. Four youths from among the royal family, that is the family of David, from the sons of David, and the nobles of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, we are told. Young men without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed in knowledge, and understanding, learning. They were smart. Competent to stand in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The heavyweight champion of the ancient Near Eastern world. He ruled it all, supreme. All of these attributes for which Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were able to be recognized. You understand? You could look at these men, you could talk to these men, and you could recognize these things about them. Of course, none of these attributes or virtues revealed that they were believers. Nor was King Nebuchadnezzar looking for anything of the sort when he made this request for these types of people. His interests were purely external and practical. You understand? Who they were, what they looked like, what they were capable of doing. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. That's what he cared about. Who they were, what they looked like, what they were capable of doing. And take note, young people, this is an important relational difference between perspectives of believers and unbelievers. And a significant reason why the Old Testament and New Testament alike forbid, God forbids marriage between believers and unbelievers. They have radically different perspectives about life, about people. Beware of giving yourself to someone whose interests in you are purely external and self-serving. Indeed, if belief in the one true God and the dignity of which he has made all people was something that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, his entire program, you understand, was intended to root out, to erase from the lives and the minds of these young men. He wanted to teach them to think like Babylonians and to serve Babylon. Beginning with their deportation to a far country, and followed with their emasculation as men, and 3 years of indoctrination in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. His entire program was designed to remove religion from these men, true religion. And yet, well, none of these attributes nor experiences revealed anything significant about Daniel and his friends. In the second verse of our text this morning, if you will look there, Daniel tips his hand to show us something that does. When he says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And with this, Daniel gives us our first glimpse in the book of Daniel, our first glimpse of what made him and his friends truly unique. It wasn't that they lived through the crisis of the fall of Jerusalem. It wasn't the defiling of the temple. It wasn't that they were now eunuchs in Babylon. It wasn't any of that stuff that revealed. It wasn't their personal skills and their gifts that revealed that they were believers. It was how they interpreted the crisis that they were in. I hope you see that. It was their hermeneutic of life. It's how they interpreted the things going on around them. It could be summed up in three words from which Daniel writes in verse 2. The Lord gave. The Lord gives. Adonai gave, the name of God that declares him the absolute master and ruler of everything and everyone. That's the God being spoken of here, capital G-O-D. In the scriptures, Adonai, master, ruler. Adonai gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with everything that resulted from it thereafterwards. Not to do as King Nebuchadnezzar willed, but to do as the Lord willed. The wisdom of the Proverbs teaches us that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. As well as that, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:1. That is, Yahweh wills the covenant name of God by which he is known with his people. Adonai, Yahweh, gives, which when taken together amounts to the Old Testament equivalent of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together according for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Adonai, master, ruler of all, Yahweh, God of his people, his covenant people, he gives. You see, what made Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah the extraordinary young men that they were was not only that they knew these things about God, but they believed them. They believed them. They knew and believed in the absolute sovereignty of God and the goodness, the absolute goodness of God, even in their troubles. You see, the sovereignty and the goodness. Sovereignty and goodness of God formed the bedrock of their faith. It wasn't the crisis that they faced that made them believe. That didn't make them believe these things about God. But it did reveal that they did believe these things about God to themselves and to the whole world around them. Not only to Jews, but the Gentiles that surrounded them as well. You may not have realized this about Daniel, the book of Daniel, that the Chaldean education was a providential act of God. They were providentially brought into that. God gave it. They were subjected to this to equip them to do, surprisingly, the work of missions. You realize Daniel is a book about missions? It sure is. To write, you understand, this book as Daniel did, parts of it, this book, were primary importance to the Jews, and it was written in Hebrew. And other parts of this book are of primary importance to the Gentiles. And it was written in Aramaic, the Gentile language of the Babylonians at that time. With chapters 1 and 8 through 12 written in Hebrew, chapters 2 and 7 written in Aramaic, that the Jews might remember the sovereignty of God and His goodness, and that the Gentiles might come to know and believe in the sovereignty of God and His goodness. Or as Daniel repeats again through chapters 2 through 7 over and over again, that there is a God in heaven, the Most High, who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He wills. And now and then, as the church in every generation needs to be reminded of, we need to be reminded of who God is. Who He is. To remember that there is a sovereign and good God in heaven. The Most High of the King who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He will for His own glory and the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. For now, as then, the vast majority of churches in our day don't either they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, or they're unwilling to teach it for fear that the sinners in their pews will find it offensive. As Daniel begins to write his book, there is no question in his mind what he wants to say, what he wants to communicate to the people who are going to read his book, what he wants to write to the Jews in Hebrew, what he wants to write to the Gentiles in Aramaic. The Lord Adonai gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He did it. He did it sovereignly. And He brought to pass everything that happened by His sovereignty. Everything that followed. And He did it for His glory. And He did it for the good of His people. Even the giving of His chosen people and the vessels from His own house into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, even more so through a second deportation to Babylon in 597 BC, and even more so through the total destruction of Jerusalem and the annihilating, the wiping out of the temple in Jerusalem. No more temple, no more walls, no more city in 586 BC by Babylon. A king who sent the first exiles back. Let's go a step further. Even more so through the giving of Babylon into the hands of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in 538 BC. A king who sent the first exiles home back to rebuild that city of Jerusalem and to rebuild that temple and its walls. The Most High, who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He pleases. Adonai, Yahweh, sovereignly did all of that for His glory and for the good of His people. You see, by the time Daniel and his friends were exiled in 605 BC, they would have read all of these, they would have known all of these events that I just read to you. They would have known about them. From the prophet Isaiah, they may have even heard them directly from the preaching and proclaiming of the prophet Jeremiah, their contemporary, proclaiming all of these things long before the Lord even brought them to pass. These things were written down. And in their lifetime, they lived through these events. these prophetic prophetic events, they lived to watch them come to pass. Daniel living even long enough to see the return of those exiles to Jerusalem. Under Cyrus, whom he had prophesied some 300 years earlier, prophesied about his very name. He named the man who would accomplish these things, prophesying that Cyrus would be God's shepherd, a Persian pagan king, God's shepherd, his anointed, one who would perform all of God's pleasure by ordering the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And yet, you see, none of these events made anyone a believer. Though they are recorded in history, not only in the Bible, but in the ancient Near Eastern texts, the Babylonians, the Persians as well, neither then nor now do they make believers of anyone. Only the Most High is able to do that. Only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way in which He has ever done it, by causing His chosen people to be born again. As our Lord once explained to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Old Testament Israel, one must be born of water and the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul taught God's chosen people in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being kept by faith for a salvation that's ready, already, you understand, to be revealed in the last days, just as it was already in Daniel's time. And while the gospel wasn't so fully revealed as it was when it was Peter, I think I misspoke earlier, Peter, from where we read earlier, when Peter wrote these things to believers some 600 years later, the same gospel proclaimed in types and shadows throughout the Old Testament, the promise of a son, the promise of a land, the promise of God's presence with them forever, and His rule over them forever. It's all there in the Old Testament. The very same promises, both sovereignly revealed and sovereignly fulfilled according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For a salvation ready to be revealed in these last times in which we currently live. The same gospel, the same salvation, which Daniel proclaimed to the Jews and to the Gentiles throughout the events of his generation, not because they were of royal birth or noble or without blemish and good appearance, nor skillful in all wisdom and endowed with knowledge and understanding. That wasn't why, nor even competent, that they were competent to stand in the king's palace. They did it because they believed in their hearts and with all their hearts. They believed that there is a God in heaven who rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever He pleases. For His glory, and ever and always for the good of His people. Do you know this? Do you believe this? If so, you already have everything you need to fulfill your calling to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? A witness of Jesus Christ, Adonai, Yahweh, ruler, your covenant God and ruler, the sovereign God and the good God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has already given you everything you need in Christ. Everything. He has given it. In Him, you also have everything you need to face every crisis in this life. Everything that He brings upon you, as our catechism teaches us, for His glory and for His good, for He is able to turn it to your good. For He is Almighty God and able, and He's a Heavenly Father and willing. You already have everything you need because you believe. And because you believe, crises will reveal you. They don't make you a believer, but they will reveal who you are. So give thanks to God for what He has given you in His sovereign good pleasure and His choice and for His purpose, for His glory, your joy, and your glorification. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and the Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that You have saw fit to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word and the Scriptures, and Lord, through the events that You have willed and sovereignly brought to pass. And Father, You, to even make it clearer to us, You revealed these things even before they came to pass, that we might know that You alone are God, and there is none other. Idols of sticks and stones reveal nothing to us. They don't speak. They don't listen. They don't care. But Heavenly Father, You have a plan for Your people, and You are working it out and revealing it throughout all of history. A plan to not to harm them, but to do them good, to give them a future and to give them a hope. Lord, I pray that You would enable Your people to see that in the trials that You bring upon them in this life, the places You take them, the trials that You give them. They are to be witnesses to Your Son, Jesus Christ. That they are to be faithful. That they are to stand firm and trust in You. And Father, I pray that You give them the grace to see these things, and so, Lord, to do these things. To stand firm as Your servants throughout the Scriptures have. Not perfectly. Lord, we know that that's not possible in this life for us. But Lord, it is possible for us to be sincerely faithful, to desire to be faithful to You, and to be revealed as the children of God in this life. So Father, we ask that You would bless us with this for Your glory and for our joy and for the sake of Your Son Jesus Christ and the gospel. For all of those who believe now in Him, and all of those who have yet to believe in Him, we ask that You would bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.